We need to know the villain in your story. The fact that you have a villain, that you have an enemy, that there is a devil, has implications for every aspect of your life. Before we can beat him, we have to know who he is, and we have to rightfully understand his tactics. The villain whispers lies to you constantly. So when you're like, oh, I just feel like a failure, or that God's not good, or you're stuck in doubt, or why am I not succeeding? Why don't I have what they have? We're often being manipulated by the villain. If we're gonna combat the villain, we have to remember of the battle that Christ fought on our behalf. Jesus saved us from our sins by his finished work on the cross. We are at war, that we sit in a spiritual battle right now, but in that war, we have peace. What I want you to know is that you have everything you need in Jesus Christ to overcome the villain.
How many of you have ever tried a new sport? Yeah, there we go. You know, when it comes to a new sport, you got to figure out what gear you're going to have. And early on in Shaliza and I's marriage, we decided, let's try something new that we can do together. What's a sport or activity we could do? And so we went through a list. We tried to figure out some things. And what we landed on was, how about we rollerblade together? Now, I'd spent a few years getting involved into rollerblading and doing it for travel and sport, and I loved it. And Shalia was like, you know, I have roller skated, and so I think I'll be good at this, and so let's do this. And I was like, you know what? I know the difference is not just the skate wheels and where they're at. That rollerblading, when I was thinking of rollerblading, I'm talking about, hey, we're going to the streets. We're going where the curbs are. We're going where the cars are. Like it can be dangerous. And she's like, it's nothing. I can skate around a rink in a circle. But we had to get the right gear. I had gear. She didn't have gear. So I took her to the sports store, and we went and got her some really awesome rollerblades. And they were really good with fast wheels, with fast bearings. And then I went over to the aisle where the protective gear was. And, you know, you got to have helmets, and you got to have elbow pads and knee pads and wrist guards. And she's like, what are you doing? I'm like, we got to get gear. She's like, uh-uh. I have never worn gear while roller skating. I'm still alive. I am not starting now. And I'm like, okay. I didn't want there to be any, you know, not having any peace in our relationship, you know, newly married and all. And so I'm like, okay, if that's what you want to do. She's like, this is what my terms. This is what I'm doing. No protective gear. Well, we start rollerblading in the neighborhood, and in our neighborhood, it was kind of a new neighborhood, so the streets were fresh asphalt, and it was so nice to glide and move, and we're next to each other, and just imagine slow-mo, and the music's playing, it's a rom-com kind of thing going on. We're like, yeah, this is how you do it. It's like we had it, and then there was a car. And so because there was a car, we had to move to the sidewalk. So, of course, we scoot over to the sidewalk. We're going along. But no longer were we side by side, but we're in a line, just like our wheels on our skates. I'm in front. She's behind me. And we're gliding along on the sidewalk. It's going great. But then there's this wall next to the sidewalk, and we got a street coming up. And the plan was that we're going to turn right on the street, but we're still on the sidewalk because there was cars. So we're just going to go around the wall on the sidewalk and just keep on going. Best laid plans. And so I'm skating along, and I turn around the corner, and I'm like, OMG, there was a missing piece of sidewalk. It was not there. And I, in reaction, you know what I did? I jumped, and I landed on my skates, and I'm like, whoa, yeah. Like, this was awesome, except Shalee, who's behind me, didn't see the missing sidewalk. Wiped out. To take her home, get in the car, go to the ER. She broke her wrist. Of course, they asked at the ER, what were you doing? I was rollerblading. Were you wearing protective gear? I was not. And it made me wonder, I wondered if Shalee had been wearing the right gear, would she have gotten hurt? Now, we've been learning through this series that your story has a villain, and Jesus himself describes the villain's purpose in John chapter 10, where he says the villain's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. You see, the spiritual realm is real, and a battle rages around us for our very souls. But are you ready for battle? Do you have what you need? Do you have the right gear for war? Today, we're looking to ask and answer this question. Am I suited up? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to grab your phones and pull out the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app. We're turning together today to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, Ephesians chapter 6. And the words are going to be up on the screen in just a second, what I'm about to read, but I'd like for you to look it up for yourself so you can see that I'm reading the actual Bible to you, so you can know that this is God's Word. You can bookmark it, you can reread it later, read all around it, know for yourself what the Bible says. Now, when you came in today, you should have received some notes where you can follow along with today's message. There's some fill-in-the-blanks. The answers will be up on the screen as we go through it, and these things are useful. It'll keep you awake, give you something to do, tell you how long this guy's going to be talking for, but it's also a good study guide to go back and reread the passages and scriptures for yourself. If you didn't receive a copy of those notes, one of those handouts, if you raise your hand right now, one of our auditorium hosts will come forward, and they'll get you a copy. Ephesians chapter 6, here's what's going on. It's written by a guy by the name of Paul. Paul is near the end of his life. He's been spending the last 2 years in prison in Rome. He's writing a letter to the church at Ephesus. And in this letter, this church, he planted this church many years earlier. He started it. And in this letter, he's given them instructions on how to be successful in their calling. And in his concluding remarks, which we're about to read here, he commands the church to suit up. So we're reading today in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse number 10. Here's what it says. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would help us to suit up as we follow you. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. It was Paul's third missionary journey when he went to the city of Ephesus. Ephesus is a major Roman seaport that's located in what is now modern-day Turkey. So right on the water, a major place, Roman-occupied territory. They're known for this great temple they had to the goddess Artemis. And so this was a thriving place. Paul arrives on the scene. He's telling people about Jesus, and people start coming to know Jesus. And he starts a church, and God is empowering him to do some amazing things. The Bible says in Acts chapter 19, starting in verse number 11, that God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases, and evil spirits were expelled. Whoa. That's kind of crazy. I think that classifies as unusual. You see, miracles were happening and evil spirits were being cast out, and it became a huge deal in Ephesus, and dealing with the spiritual became really popular. It became so popular that groups of people tried to mimic what Paul was doing, and they started fighting spiritual battles without the right gear. The Bible talks about one group, seven guys. In Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 13, it says, a group of Jews were traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches about, to come out. These guys were the seven sons of Sceva, who was a priest. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? And then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. Whoa. Now, I'll tell you, it's probably not a good idea to enter any kind of fight naked. This whole spiritual thing that we've been talking about is real, and we shouldn't take it very lightly. It's important that we prepare for spiritual battle. And many people are unaware that they are in a spiritual war. You see, the Christian life is a battle. We read today in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Paul addresses that we are soldiers in God's army when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, and he says this to encourage him. He said, endure suffering along with me as a good soldier in Christ Jesus. You see, the idea of good soldiers, not just a Clone Wars thing. And since we are soldiers and in battle, we need to prepare ourselves for war. If you do not prepare, you will get hurt or left out. 30 years ago, I was preparing to enter boot camp to join the U.S. Air Force. And they did something very interesting. You see, I was supposed to enter in June, but in the end of March, I received a package in the mail. And what was in that package was a pair of combat boots. You see, they've had so many people get injured because they're not used to wearing combat boots and everything that takes place with basic training, that they're like, hey, what if we sent people their boots early? Now, I'm thinking, wow, this is like a great thing to take advantage of. I mean, like, talk about a pro strat here, that, hey, if I can break in my boots early on my own schedule, then when I get to basic training, I'm not going to be injured because of my boots, because boots weigh a lot. They're a bunch of leather. I mean, so here I was, running around my neighborhood in my running shorts, my t-shirt, and my boots. I looked great, but I was breaking in my boots. I was moving in them and stretching them out, and I was polishing them, and I was getting them broken in and getting used to the weight of them and running and everything, so that when I went to basic training, I was prepared, that I was not going to get blisters. I was not going to get shin splints. I was going to be ready. These boots here, these are the actual same boots from 30 years ago. I still have them. Crazy. I imagine I could probably still put them on and they're broken in, although my feet are probably not broken in anymore. But pro strat there, getting them ready before it even happens. You know, I was able to make it all throughout basic training with those boots because I prepared. And when it comes to being prepared for spiritual war, God has given us everything we need to resist the enemy and to stand firm. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 3, it says that we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. As we read earlier today, Paul is telling us that we need to suit up with God's armor so that we can resist and stand firm, resist the strategies of the devil. So let me ask you, are you battle ready? Are you prepared for spiritual war? Or are you just walking around unprotected? America entered into World War II officially after we were attacked at Pearl Harbor. And as a result of that attack on our own soil, droves and droves of young men said, sign me up, I want to fight. And it's kind of similar to what happened after 9/11, that a lot of people rushed to say, hey, I want to be brave, I want to do something, I want to be patriotic, hey, let me at them, like, I'm going to go take care of them, you don't attack us. And so there was a lot of 18-year-olds, 17-year-olds, and even 16-year-olds who had signed up to join the military saying, let me in the fight. I want to do something. One of the leaders of the U.S. Marines, his name was Major General William Rupertus. He saw these young men and he was excited. He loved their zeal. He loved their patriotism. But he was also very concerned because just wanting to fight is not how you win in war. It matters that you take care of your gear, that you know how to use your gear. And when it comes to a soldier, you got to take care of your weapon. And so he wanted to come up with a way to kind of get this drilled into their head so that they would not associate fighting without gear. And they would not associate gear without fighting. That it would be one and the same, that they would take care of their rifle and their rifle would take care of them. That they wouldn't just shoot, but they would shoot well. And so he came up with something known as the Rifle Creed. He required all the recruits to memorize the Rifle Creed. And they had to not only memorize it, but live it out. As a matter of fact, to this day, in order to be a U.S. Marine, you have to memorize the Rifle Creed, and you have to successfully show it's a part of you. Let's take a look at the Rifle Creed.
This is my rifle. There are many like it, but this one is mine. My rifle is my best friend. It is my life. I must master it as I must master my life. My rifle without me is useless. Without my rifle, I am useless. I must fire my rifle true. I must shoot straighter than my enemy, who is trying to kill me. I must shoot him before he shoots me. I will. My rifle and myself know that what counts in this war is not the rounds we fire, the noise of our bursts, or the smoke we make. We know that it is the hits that count. We will hit. My rifle is human, even as I, because it is my life. Thus, I will learn it as a brother. I will learn its weaknesses, its strength, its parts, its accessories, its sights, and its barrel. I will keep my rifle clean and ready, even as I am clean and ready. We will become part of each other. We will. Before God, I swear this creed. My rifle and myself are the defenders of my country. We are the masters of our enemy. We are the saviors of my life. So be it, until victory is America's, and there is no enemy but peace.
In the same way, we've got to look at the equipment that God provides us, the gear, and take it seriously. Take care of it. Use it. Make it a part of who we are. We need this gear to wage spiritual war and to always be armed with this gear. At the time that Paul wrote this letter to Ephesus, the greatest military on this planet was the Roman Empire. On every street corner, everyone could see the Roman soldiers. And so when Paul's describing spiritual warfare, he uses the imagery of a Roman soldier to describe, hey, here's the gear that God provides. And so everyone, as they're reading this, they're like, ah, I get this. I see this. I see how this works. Paul describes seven parts to God's armor. The first is the belt of truth. The belt of a Roman soldier held everything together, and truth is the foundation of all spiritual warfare. You see, we've already studied this. Satan, the villain, his primary weapon is to tell you lies. In John chapter 8, verse 41, Jesus said the villain, Satan, is the father of lies. And every war that has ever been fought on this planet has been fought over real estate. You have your land, I have my land, I want your land, I'm going to fight you for it. That's war. And the same is true when it comes to spiritual warfare, except the real estate's different. The real estate that's being fought over is your mind. Spiritual warfare is fought, won, and lost in the mind. Who here has ever seen The Lion King? I'm not talking about the latest one, I'm talking about the original, yeah. There we go. You know the story, right? So in the story of the Lion King, Simba's goofing around, and Scar starts a stampede, and he gets caught, and Dad tries to rescue him, and Dad gets trampled and dies in the process. Scar, who's evil, he comes up to Simba, and he convinces Simba that you killed your dad, that you're the reason it all happened, and you need to run away, and you can't show your face around here. And he got Simba to voluntarily put himself into exile for something he didn't even do. He did this by manipulating his thoughts and distorting the truth. Because Simba didn't have a grasp on what the truth actually was, he had nothing to hold on to. And so when it comes to believing the lies about yourself, your future, your worth, what are you believing? The belt of truth helps you to know the truth because you have something to compare it to. It keeps everything together. No truth. The second piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. And in the New Living Translation version that we just read today, it didn't say breastplate, it said body armor of righteousness. And I think it's cool it says that because, you know, soldiers over all the time have always done some sort of protection for their chests. It could be a breastplate, it could be body armor, it could be plates, it could be chain mail. I mean, there's always been protection for the chest, and the reason why is because there's some vital organs in your chest, including, maybe the most important one, your heart. When we become a Jesus follower, Christ's righteousness, it covers us. But we also have to choose on a daily basis to live righteously. We have choices every single day. We choose to do good, to have integrity, to do the right thing. And when it comes to integrity, we need to not compromise our armor. Paul gives some instructions also in this letter to the Ephesians. He says it in chapter 4 of here's how you live righteously. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 23. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on the new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we're all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, or you're still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Don't cuss. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow upon God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you'll be saved on the day of redemption. The breastplate of righteousness, it helps you to gain a heart of righteousness, to live in integrity. So are you protecting your heart by living righteously? Or are you giving a foothold to the enemy? The third piece that God provides is the shoes of the gospel of peace. When it comes to shoes, let me tell you personally, I can't stand to go barefoot, especially outside. I'm like, I'm not doing it. Like, it hurts. Like, I can't stand it. I mean, if you want to keep me from anywhere, take away my shoes and put Legos all over the ground, right? Like, I'm not doing it. I love shoes. I like wearing shoes. As a matter of fact, in our house, we have a rule that at the front door, maybe like your house, you take off your shoes, except one person's guilty of keeping their shoes on a lot. Because I like wearing shoes. I love shoes. And the thing is, shoes give you stability. They give you support. They take you places. And in the same way, the good news, the gospel, the saving news of who Jesus is and what he's done for you, it takes us places. It drives us. It tells us where to go and what to do. A soldier is only as good as his boots. When Paul was talking about the shoes that a Roman soldier wore, one of the things that's really cool about the sandals that the soldiers wore, they're said to have spikes on the bottom, that they could dig into the ground, kind of like they were in cleats. So if they were standing their ground, they were digging in like, ah, I'm not going anywhere. It's all because of their shoes. And the same thing's true when you stand on the gospel, the good news of Jesus and what Jesus has done for you, how he gave up his life for you, how he paid the price for your sin and mine, and how he set you free. That's what drives us. That's what helps us hold firm. We build upon that. A soldier is only as good as his feet, and that means he needs his good boots. And many of my fellow cadets, they did not make it through basic training because they did not prepare their boots in advance. They were out. They could no longer wear their boots. They had blisters up and down the backs of their heels. They had shin splints for running improperly with boots on. They didn't make it because they didn't prepare. A soldier with injured feet cannot fight. Many Jesus followers, they're unstable because they don't understand the salvation story on what it took for them to be saved. They don't have a solid foundation, a firm foundation in the gospel. You got to know what you believe so you can stand firm. The shoes of the gospel of peace help you to build on the gospel, to be fully prepared. Are you standing firm on the gospel? Or are you moving things around and leaving your foundation weak, saying, oh, I heard this teaching over here. Oh, I heard someone say it over here. And you don't even know where you stand or what you believe. And how do you know it's all true? You've got to stand firm on what is true. These pieces work together. The fourth piece of armor is the shield of faith. And when Paul was writing this illustration, everyone knew what a shield looked like. The Roman soldiers had it. And Roman soldiers' shields, they were big. They were tall. They went all the way to the ground. They were wide. They were curved. And a guy could hide behind it. So like, oh, yeah, you're talking about a shield? I understand what you're saying. And Paul says that you need the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. These fiery arrows are the lies the villain shoots your way that include doubts, fears, and temptations. Satan likes to whisper, God doesn't care about you. Whew. Flying your way, a fiery dart. You're worthless. Whew. You'll never succeed. We'd like to think that when these arrows are being pointed our way, that we could just dodge them. We think that we could be Neo from the Matrix and bend over backwards, right? As the bullet, the arrows whiz right by us. But here's what actually happens, though. The father of lies is sending darts that are lies. And they're sending them your way, and you're hearing the lies. And they tend to resonate with your insecurities and your feelings. And you're like, oh, I've been kind of feeling this way. And then you hear the lie, you're worthless. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's how I've been feeling. Yeah, and what happens is a dart that can't really do anything. You take that dart, you grab it out of the air, you take the pointy end, and you stick it right in between the armor, and you stick it right in your heart. You're like, oh, got me. We let the enemy win. We let him get through our armor because we believe the lies, these darts. And the only way to combat the darts, according to what Paul's writing in Ephesians chapter 6, you got to have the shield of faith. Your faith can stop these darts. You need to believe and trust God's promises over your feelings. It doesn't matter what you feel. What matters is what God's promises are, what his word says. And you got to trust it. I've heard somewhere that your feelings betray you. The shield of faith helps you to hold on to faith when the darts of lies are launched. So where is the enemy attacking your faith? What kind of fiery darts are headed your way? Which ones are you grabbing and sticking inside your heart past all the armor? Hold on to God's truth. Stand firm, not on how you feel, but on what God's word says. The fifth piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. A soldier wears a helmet to protect his head. And what's inside that helmet in that head? A brain. Salvation reminds us that this world is not our home. It changes our perspective about what we're facing and what we can endure and what we can do. We just celebrated and prayed over a team that's about to leave today to go to Thailand for 10 days on a missions trip. And let me tell you what's about to happen. First, they're going to be deprived of sleep for 24 hours because who can sleep on a 16-hour plane ride and then another 4-hour plane ride? And like, it's hard, okay? And then they're going to go into another culture where the language, they can't read anything, and they're going to hear a different language, and they're going to eat different food, and they're going to smell different smells, and they're going to see different things. And at some point in the next 10 days, every person on that team is going to face a personal crisis of like, I can't do this. I can't, it's overwhelming. It's too much. It's inevitable. Excuse me. It's inevitable. But the thing that's going to get them through and bring them home here is the fact that they know living in Thailand is a temporary deal. That there's going to be a point that they're going to come back to Wisconsin, that the land of no cheese in Thailand, they're going to come back to the land of cheese and have all the cheese that they want. Okay? And it's this thought, this idea of, oh, I'm not going to be here forever, that gives them hope that they're going to be able to make it and come back. And I can't wait. In a couple of weeks, you're going to hear from them about their experiences and what it was like and how God's working in Thailand. But they're going to be able to survive because they realize that it's temporary. And the same thing is true in this life, that because of salvation, we understand that this world is not our home, that there's more to this life than what we're living. There is an eternity that is real, and it's a really, really, really long time. That salvation is real, that we've been saved from spending eternity apart from God in hell, and we know that we're going to spend eternity with God in heaven, and it changes everything about what happens here on the earth, because you could go through anything on this earth, what you're struggling through, what you're tested through, what you're being attacked through, when you have it in perspective of this place is temporary, but eternity is forever. It's that idea that protects our head, our mind. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, it says, for this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home that is yet to come. Talking about heaven. The helmet of salvation helps us to be mindful of salvation, to keep everything in perspective of eternity. So are you living with an eternal mindset, or are you focused on only your temporary struggle? The sixth and the final piece of armor is the sword of the Spirit. This is the only offensive piece of the armor, and everything else has been about defense and protecting yourself, but this is one where you get to fight back. And I personally, like, I'm glad we get a sword. I mean, that's kind of cool. And I think about a sword and getting a sword for spiritual warfare. I picture that my sword is a lightsaber. Yeah. I mean, why not? A sword, it's an attack and a defensive weapon. The sword of the Spirit is actually the word of God. And Jesus used the word to defeat the villain when he was attacked and tempted in the 40 days of the wilderness before his ministry took place. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. You see, at every temptation, Jesus responded, "It is written." And he was able to use God's word as counter blows to whatever Satan put his way. For example, the villain says, "You are worthless." You are able to say, because of God's word, "I know that's not true, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, it says, I was bought with a price. I am not worthless. I cost a lot." The villain says, "You are alone." Say, I know that's not true. Because God's word says in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, says, God speaking to me, "Never will I leave you." But you can't make counter moves if you don't have God's word inside of you. You've got to read it. You've got to study it. You've got to memorize it. You need to have the word ready. So are you armed with scripture, or are you defenseless when temptation comes your way? In Psalms 119, verse 11, it says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." In order to use that sword, that lightsaber, that medieval big sword, like whatever you picture in your head as your sword, you got to know God's word. The seventh part of God's armor as described by Paul isn't actually a piece of armor, so you can say that there's only six pieces, but there's a seventh component. It's the part that is the key to activating your armor, because we need to, number seven, always pray. Without prayer, we are unarmed. Jesus, while he was on this planet, he was fully God and fully human. And he knew God. He was God. He could do everything. And what did he still do? He prayed. He was setting an example, saying, this is what you do. You pray all the time. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, never stop praying. Gotta pray. You know, firefighters, they train for hundreds of hours so that when the alarm rings, they know exactly what to do. And Christians need to do the exact same thing. Prayer prepares us for battle, and prayer activates the armor of God. So are you treating prayer as a daily strategy against the Satan? Or are you just using prayer as your emergency 911 call? Just when you're in trouble, you need prayer. Always pray. And when it comes to being ready for the fight, we need to suit up for battle to be ready. And to show that we understand this, if we were to turn this into a statement saying, hey, I got this, I understand what I need to do on a daily basis, your statement might look something like this, and it's found in the green box in the back of your notes. It says, when it comes to evil, I will stop fighting naked and put on God's armor daily. Nobody wants to fight naked. Don't do it. Those firefighters, the ones who train all the time, when that alarm sounds, they don't leave their gear behind. They take all their gear with them. As a matter of fact, they have competitions about how fast can you gather up all your gear? How fast can you put on all your gear? This is what you do, because you know what? In the time of crisis, you don't have time to get ready. You must already be ready. But if you're not careful, do you know who you are? You're a Jesus follower who has only put on one piece of the armor, and that's the helmet of salvation. So you're walking around naked except for a helmet. And what good are you going to be in battle without the rest of the gear? You got to do something. You got to engage it. You got to suit up. You got to put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. Your story has a villain. But 1 John chapter 4, it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm going to invite you to bow your eyes as we take a few moments to talk to God about this. God, you are amazing, and we thank you so much as our eyes are open to the warfare and the battles that take place all around us that we're not even aware of. We're so appreciative that you provide us everything we need in order to fight and to fight well, to be ready, to be prepared. You give us salvation. You give us truth. You give us righteousness. You give us faith. You give us your word. You give us the gospel. God, we recognize that with these things, we can activate them by praying to you every day. Not just emergency 911 prayers, but praying to actually strategize on how to defeat the enemy, the villain. Help us, God, to be able to counter the blows, to defend against the lies, to know the truth, to not be betrayed, to be able to stand firm, to know where to go because of your word. Help us, God, to put on all the armor every day so we can stand firm, that the enemy's strategies will not work against us. We ask for your help in this. We thank you for providing this. God, we plan to do this. We love you, God, and we say thanks in Jesus' name. While our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that at the beginning of this message, we said, if you came today looking for hope, that hope is found in Jesus, and we give you the opportunity to receive that hope at the end. Here we are. God loves you very much. But because Adam and Eve first sinned a long time ago, they've brought evil and death into this world. There is a punishment for every human being that we will all die, and then we'll face judgment, and we're destined to spend eternity apart from God in hell. because of our sin. There's nothing that we can do about it. We can't be forgiven. We can't earn it. We can't fix it. We can't buy it. We can't be good enough. It's just impossible. But God made a way when there was no way, and that's why he sent his son Jesus to this planet. He didn't send him to start a religious movement. He didn't send him to be a good person or to do some miracles or to teach some things. He sent them on a purpose so that he could live his life perfectly on this planet, experiencing everything we experience, but not have any sin of his own, so that when he died, which was the plan, he could take on our sin and pay the price for us. But he did not stay dead. God raised him to life on the third day, defeating death, hell, and the grave, conquering the enemy, the villain, and making it possible for us to also be forgiven now of our sin, to be set free from our eternal punishment from hell, to be a part of his family, to live life with hope and joy and purpose and mission, a mission to help other people find God too. That's what he's done for you and me. He loves you that much. Jesus' words himself in John chapter 3, he loves you. So that's why he's made a way so that you can be saved. Say, Pastor, I like what you're talking about. What do I got to do? The Bible says we simply need to have a conversation with God that we call prayer. In this prayer, you recognize that we're not worthy. It's appropriate to say, I'm sorry for my sin. You got to believe that God loves you, and believe that he sent his son Jesus to pay the price for you, to claim that what Jesus did was for you. But then you decide to go all in, to say, God, I'm making you the boss of my life. I'm making you the leader, me the follower. I'm giving you the keys. You drive, I'll sit shotgun. He leads, we follow. And it's in that moment when we pray that prayer that everything changes. We're forgiven and set free. And I want to help you with this prayer here today. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray this prayer out loud in bite-sized pieces. I'm going to encourage you to repeat it after me out loud as well. The Bible says it's in our heart that we believe, but it's with our mouth that we say it out loud. God, you're the one who's in charge of me. You're my Lord. You're the boss. But don't worry, you're not going to be the only one praying with me today, because I'm asking the entire Focus family to pray this prayer with us, because this is the most important thing we do. We're focused on helping people find God's place in their life. And so let's pray this prayer together right now. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you with you in charge, going all in. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.